I have a question for you. Do you know Jesus? Funny question, right? It's a question that we would think is probably more properly addressed to someone who doesn't know Jesus, or at least someone that we would suspect doesn't know Jesus, or that we don't know. You know, maybe it's an acquaintance or someone you just met, or it's one of those chance encounters and you just feel prompted by the Holy Spirit to initiate a conversation that you would hope would lead to you sharing the gospel with them, and so you ask, do you know Jesus? But I would say that it is a question that we would have to ask ourselves on a regular basis. Do I know Jesus? And it's a question we should be asking each other as Christians, as people who would declare ourselves to be disciples of Christ. Do you know Jesus? And to really take time to meditate on the question with the Holy Spirit to know the answer. And the reason is because we find ourselves right now, maybe more so than ever, in a season where people claim to know Jesus and don't know him at all. And it's one of those things where it's always someone else. Of course I know Jesus. Those people don't know Jesus. If they knew they didn't know Jesus, wouldn't they do something about it? So by virtue of the fact that they don't know Jesus, is it not possible that we wouldn't know that we don't know Jesus? You understand where I'm going with this? And I have a confidence that we know Jesus. But what I'm saying is that we have to ask ourselves that question. It needs to be something that we do on a regular basis. If you would, open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 1, please. One of the things that I have been doing since, well, I guess the spring of 2017, is I've been assimilating and meditating John, the Gospel of John. And I'm only somewhere around the 9th chapter, and you might think, my goodness, it's almost been, what, 10 months or 9 months, and I'm only at the 9th chapter? What's going on? It's because I'm not in a rush. I'm not trying to reach some goal that I've set for myself. I'm just assimilating and meditating, and it takes the time that it takes. And the reason I'm doing so is because I want to know Jesus. See, I've had jobs. You guys have had jobs. You've been around people. You've had neighbors. You've gone to school with people. You've had people in your life where you've spent maybe a lot of time with them, and the reality is, you don't know them. How do you really know someone? You know, today is Valentine's Day. And today, I surprised Jamie with two little treats. One was a little baggie of Esther Price chocolates. If you guys out there in internet world have never tried these, you have to come down to Dayton, Ohio and get some. As far as I'm concerned, that is the best chocolate I've ever had. It's yummy chocolate. There are other good chocolates, but this is really good chocolate. Jamie really enjoys Esther Price chocolate. I gave her some. But, you know, that's not much of a stretch, is it? I mean, how many women do I know who don't like chocolate? None. So I couldn't say that I know Jamie by virtue of the fact that I gave her chocolate. However, I also gave her cinnamon popcorn. Oh, now, it's not just any old cinnamon popcorn. The lady behind the counter specified to me that it's not like a cinnamon bun popcorn. It's like the spicy red cinnamon hearts popcorn, which I knew it was and is precisely why I went and got that popcorn, because Jamie loves cinnamon hearts. She loves to just chew on them for hours. It's incredible. Me, after a couple, my mouth is burning and it's like, forget it. But what's the point? How did I know this? Because I know her. There are a lot of things that I know about Jamie. She, in return, got me a little treat. She got me white chocolate-covered pretzels. I love chocolate-covered pretzels. But not a lot of people, or not everyone likes those, and so on. And so we know each other. How do we know each other? Beyond just spending time together, we've actually taken time to know each other, to get to know each other. So I say this. People go to church on a regular basis. Some people would even say, I have great attendance. I go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday evening. We have prayer on Tuesday night and prayer on Monday morning and whatever, and I'm here and here. And they're always at church. And they don't know Jesus. Because just being in a worship service, even if the church is amazing, maybe it's the greatest church that has ever been or ever will be, but they just go, they still don't know Jesus. Because it takes more than just being in the presence of to know someone. Am I making any sense? We need to know Jesus by spending time in His Word. His Word is the revelation that we have of who He is. In fact, everything that we know about Jesus comes from the Word. Every word of wisdom, every word of knowledge, every prophetic word, everything that comes through in worship, everything is always going to come back to being measured by our standard, which is the Word of God. This is how we know Jesus, by spending time in His Word. Yes, we need to spend time with Him personally and intimately in times of quiet and times of worship. That's part of it, but we can't neglect the Word. I want to start here in Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This is a powerful passage, and to me this is a scary passage. When the Lord revealed to me that this was not speaking of those who were out in the world, those who were spiritually dead, those who had not put their faith in Jesus, but rather that it was speaking to people within the body of Christ, and that it was in fact speaking to those, you know, the Jewish people who had received the oracles and the prophets and so forth, that it was speaking to people who had the knowledge of God. It says here in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against who? Ungodliness, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. These are people possessing the truth. Whether it was the truth under the old covenant or the truth today under the new covenant, this is a wrath being revealed against people who possess the truth. That would include us. We possess the truth. So if there's a wrath of God that's being revealed against certain people for certain actions, I want to make sure I'm not one of those people. Well, it goes on, it says, the reason is because that which may be known of God is manifested to them, because God has shown it unto them. Verse 21, let's skip down to that. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain. That word vain means foolish, wicked, idolatrous. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became foolish, wicked, and idolatrous. They became wicked, foolish, idolatrous in their imaginations. That word imaginations, in the original language, is the word from which we get dialogue. Okay? And what it's talking about here is they became foolish, wicked, and idolatrous in their inward reasonings, in their inward discussion and thinking. So think about us as individuals. I mean, I think we're pretty much all the same in this, is that we have pretty much a running conversation going on with ourselves all the time. Am I right? We're reasoning out a recipe, maybe, because we're going to bake something. We're reasoning out how we're going to fix something. Man, the plumbing was broken at our house not too long ago. What happened is water wasn't going down properly, and I was trying to plunge it, nothing was working. And so I thought, all right, I'm just going to have to get the trap off. And in order to do that, you have to loosen the plunger. You pull up, and the thing, it plugs the sink, and you push down, and pops it back up. What am I talking about? You guys know what I'm talking about, what that part is called? The stopper. So you got to get the stopper out of the way. In order to do that, you got to loosen the little bolt and pull that out the back. Only I broke the bolt. I broke the pipe. Oh, man. So now what's happening is, in my inner thoughts, I'm reasoning out how I'm going to fix this. There's an ongoing conversation. that's what this is talking about. How we daily live in this situation where we're continuously talking to ourselves. And the Lord is saying here through Paul that they became foolish, wicked, and idolatrous in terms of that inward reasoning, that inward discussion and thinking as it pertained to God. So, you know, when we spend time in the Word or spend time in worship, whatever, we begin to meditate on God. That's that inward reasoning. That's that inward discussion. Just that constant Word of God rolling around in our mind, ruminating the Word of God, right? They became foolish, wicked, and idolatrous in that thinking. What happens if that thinking becomes corrupted like that? Well, how we think is how we act. If this is so corrupted in terms of our inner thinking, inner man, that's what's going to start coming out. And that's what happened. Their foolish heart, the wicked, became wicked and without understanding. And it was darkened. It was obscure and made dark. They professed themselves to be wise, verse 22. They professed themselves to be knowledgeable and of good judgment. However, they became fools. They became foolish. And even says in that the original language, that word means to lose savor. Just a couple weeks ago, I was ministering out of Matthew chapter 5 that we are the salt of the earth. And if the salt loses its saltiness, it loses its savor, for what value does it have? This is what this is talking about. These are people who had the truth, who became so corrupted in their inner man, in their inner thinking, that it produced something completely different, something completely opposite to the truth that they held from the outset. But their thinking is so corrupted that they can't recognize that their thoughts no longer match the truth. You understand what I'm saying? Does this make sense to you? You're following this? They're so corrupted that even though they have the truth, they can't see that they're not following the truth. It'd be kind of like your speedometer is defective, and you think you're doing 65 miles an hour, and you're wondering why everybody's driving so slow today. I'm passing everybody like they're standing still. What's going on? Meanwhile, you're actually doing 97 because your speedometer's broken. No way of knowing the difference, except that you see other people around you. The result, of course, verse 23, is that they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Turn with me for a moment to Philippians 2. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. I used to think when I read this that what this was talking about was that they created idols. And they created idols in the fashion and the shape of a bird. So they put up an eagle and they worshiped an eagle, or they created a cow and they worshiped a cow, or a pig, or whatever it might be, or even created statues of men and women and worshiped those. But that actually is not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is when they thought of God, they diminished him. They replaced the image of the true image of who he is with an image that fit them. And again, because their minds are so corrupted, they don't know that they've done that. In Philippians 2:6, Paul talking about Jesus, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Talking about the image of God. Here's Jesus, equal to God. He was not robbery to be equal with God. Meaning, for Jesus to say, I'm equal to God, he did not have to diminish God or make God less to be like him. If any were to say he is equal to God, we would have to diminish God quite significantly for him to be made my equal. Does that make sense? So this is what they were doing in Romans. They were diminishing God, changing God, making God into an image that fit their corrupted reasoning. And their reasoning is so corrupted, as I said, they don't even know they're doing it anymore. They hold the truth, they hold it in unrighteousness, and they still think they're worshiping God. Do you know Jesus? Of course I do. I know Jesus. Meanwhile, it's not the Jesus that's preaching the Gospels. Turn with me to Exodus 32, please. Of course, Exodus 32 is a passage we're familiar with. This is when Moses is up on the mountain. He's speaking with God, getting a revelation from God in terms of the Ten Commandments and so forth. Verse 32:1, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Skip down to verse 4. And he received them at their hand and fashioned. He's talking about taking in all the gold and stuff. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it goes on like that. And of course, they begin to worship this thing, and they dance, and they party, and they do all sorts of wicked things. What's amazing here is where it says gods, in our English translation, they have lowercase G-O-D-S, gods. It should, in fact, have been translated capital G-O-D, because in the original language, it's the word Elohim, which is the word, and I'm not a very good Hebrew scholar here, but here we go, my best attempt here. Elohim is, and this is what's incredible, because when Jewish people say, how can you say that there's, you know, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, there's one God. Yet the word Elohim is a Jewish word that talks about God being plural, but one God, but being plural. It's an interesting word. But that's the word for God. So they say, behold, Elohim. They just fashioned a calf, and they're saying, behold, Elohim, who brought us out of Egypt. What have they done? They fashioned God into an image that fits them, that suits them. And then they go and begin to worship it, presumably the way the Egyptians worshiped their false gods. Why? How could they do this? Well, they were spiritually dead, so we can understand to a certain degree, but they were completely corrupted in their reasoning. How could they possibly say that that calf was their God that had delivered them out of Egypt? They were witnesses to all the incredible things that God had done to get them out of Egypt, and they're going to say this. It's a corruption. Turn with me to Jude, please. Jude 1. I have a Bible program that if I just type in Jude, it won't let me do it. I have to put Jude 1, otherwise it doesn't work. Anyways, we're going to read Jude 1, verses 3 and 4. We're going to talk a little bit about it here, but starting verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. This is amazing to me, because here we are thousands of years later, and I think the same message could be preached every single Sunday and every single Wednesday, and it would still be an appropriate message to preach. I exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The faith that we received, the gospel of Jesus Christ, from the moment Jesus came out of the tomb, returned up into heaven, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, from its inception, the enemy has been trying to corrupt it, co-opt it, destroy it, and he has found very many willing ministers of the gospel to help him. Goes on in verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares. You know, they weren't crawling on hand and foot and knee at the back of the church, and they kind of snuck up into a pew and sat down when no one was watching. That's not what that's talking about. Of course, we know that's talking about people who came in our midst and looked like us and sounded like us and behaved like us to a degree that we did not recognize them for who they were and what they were. But he says of them that they were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, who turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, this would not be men creeping in unawares or us being unaware of their presence if they stood up and said, Jesus is not the Lord. Jesus is not the Son of God. Jesus is not the way, the truth, and the life. If they were doing that, we would be very much aware of who they were. We would be very much aware that their doctrine was false. If they didn't repent, we'd throw them out. Now, what's going on is they are denying the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ by virtue of what they teach, and what they teach are things that are contrary to the true Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Well, if you don't really know Jesus, the Jesus that we see revealed in Scripture, then the Jesus that's being presented by these people may sound pretty good. That's the danger. That's the danger why it's so important that we should ask ourselves, do I know Jesus? And then not just ask ourselves a question, but to actually maybe turn off the TV a little bit more often. And maybe say, great, it's important to be a good father and to play with my kids, but right now I also need to spend time with Jesus. Why? Because if I don't know him, I won't know that the Jesus being presented to me by other people isn't Jesus. You know, people who don't know me may not know certain things about me. But Jamie could say, well, it ain't this and it ain't that, and no one would ever know. I mean, Jamie got a little upset with me once because from the pulpit I made a bit of a joke that she was violent with me. Jamie has never been violent with me, okay? But because I made a joke, she said, some people might think that I'm actually violent with you. And I said, well, that's so preposterous. It's so extreme. No one could ever believe that. However, some people after the message came and asked, did she really hit you like that? No, Jamie does not hit me like that. Okay, it was one of these. Oof, baff. Jamie does not do that to me in any kind of violent way. It's more of like a playful and... Anyways, I love my wife. She's the best. But see, if I said or she said or whatever about me and you didn't really know me, you would believe these things about us. Because you don't really know us as well as maybe you should. Does that make sense? So if somebody came and said something about Jesus and you didn't know your Bible very well, you would potentially just take it. And that's what's been happening, and that's what's been going on for centuries and millennia, but it's what's going on right now today in the body of Christ. There are people who are hearing a Jesus being preached from pulpits all over the world, and it's not the Jesus of the Bible. What's the danger in that? Well, some things may be less serious than others, but some of them are very dangerous. Some of these Jesuses that are being preached are a Jesus that is leading people straight to hell. It's dangerous. What's our only defense? That we should know Jesus for ourselves. That's our individual personal responsibility, isn't it? We can't ever stand up in heaven on that great day when the Lord says, what have you done with my son? How have you received him? We say, well, it wasn't my fault. The pastor taught me this, and the so-and-so taught me that, and the TV preacher's that, and so on. You know, one of the things, it's kind of like, again, I'll give you an analogy from driving. You know what the law says? The law says that maybe you have the right of way at a green light. And you see someone, he's about to turn in front of you. You have the right of way. You have priority. And you just keep on going and smash into them. You say, I had the right of way. I'm in the right. There's no value in that. You still had a car accident. So even if it's wrong for people to preach false doctrine to us, there's no benefit in that. We have a responsibility to make sure that we're hearing the truth. So of course, Jude, he continues on. And he was basically saying about... Let's read verse 5 just for a moment. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them all that believed not. Meaning what? Meaning just because we put our faith in Jesus today doesn't mean that that's it, it's over. That our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life for eternity. Once saved, always saved, and on it goes. And I know that that is a doctrine that is strong in the body of Christ today. I believe it's hard for us to lose our salvation, but I believe we can lose our salvation. If I walk away from the Lord and put my faith in a Jesus that is not Jesus, there's an eternity separated from him that awaits me. Beyond that, there are scriptures that support that. For example, verse 12 of this very book says about trees being twice dead. That's a tree that was spiritually dead, or rather a person that was spiritually dead. They're born again, and then they're dead again. Twice dead. Hallelujah. We find ourselves, maybe more so than ever before, although we see in Scripture that right from the outset, right from the birth of the new church, There were people who were coming in and teaching all sorts of false doctrines and things that were wrong. We see it right here. Jude is warning about these people. This is the beginning. This is the first century. This is terrible. But I feel that it's worse now than it ever was. Because now we have, or rather, they have access to us by so many new means. Whether it's the printed word, or our telephones, or our computers, or social media, or whatever, we can be bombarded constantly by all sorts of false doctrine. One of the things that Pastor Bronk was teaching, he taught a series, I want to say it was probably in 2015, but I don't know for sure. And his series was rather long. It was called Bayonet Training. And some of you may have already listened to some of it or all of it. And it was actually a really, really good series that I would highly recommend to you. But essentially, the bayonet training is all about earnestly contending for the faith. Not just for ourselves, but also being ready to provide an answer to people when they would come up with these bizarre questions that they might have. Such as, well, you know, we believe such and such. We would be able to answer from Scripture why their belief is in error. Okay? But he was talking about bayonet training because it was a visual used to illustrate the close combat that is now going on in the body of Christ. You know, we live in a day and age where somewhere, I think in Texas, they call it the farm, I think. You have these pilots who go to work every day, and they never get into a plane. They get into these cubicles where they have all these controls of a plane, but they never, ever get off the ground because they're flying drones. And here they are in Texas or wherever it is, flying drones on the other side of the world, whether it's surveillance or dropping bombs or whatever, and they never even see who they're going to hit. I mean, that's the day and age we live in. And yet, we live in a day and age where in the body of Christ where the fighting is going to get so close. It's close quarters. Close quarters combat. In the pews, as Bronk said. Now, he was made a point of saying, hopefully it means we're not fighting each other. But the point is that we would have people preaching in pulpits all over North America, all over the world. And it's a doctrine that is so corrupted that people are accepting it and losing their salvation right there in the pews. It used to be that if a person was going to be, if a Christian was going to say, I'm going to engage in adultery, that they would end up leaving the church. But now we live in a day and age where adultery isn't that big of a deal anymore. And that they're okay to stay in the pulpit, in the pews. They're okay to stay in the church. They're okay to put up their hands and worship Jesus and act like everything's fine because their conscience is so seared that they're no longer feeling any kind of conviction for the lifestyle that they're living. That's the bayonet fighting. That's the close quarters. It's happening right here in our midst. It's incredible. And it's a war that's in the realm of the reasoning, of the beliefs, and of the understanding. What we saw in Romans chapter 1 where that the internal understanding and reasoning has become so corrupted that you can't see the truth and, you know, bring your corrupted thinking and compare it to the truth and see that they're different. You're past being able to see that. Do you know Jesus? The amazing thing, and this is the great thing, is Jesus is more than willing through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to soften our conscience so that we will begin to feel the conviction again. You know, that's part of why we pray in the Spirit. It's part of why we fast. Because when we do these things, we know that we're, you know, exalting the new nature over the flesh and so forth. And these things are being revealed to us. But the problem is that in many, many churches, that's not taught. If it's taught, it's taught as, well, those are old Pharisaical works. Don't do those things. You don't have to do that anymore. You know, one of the things I would recommend for you is that you would listen to Pastor Jim's message from the past Sunday night, The Greatest Problem for Most Christians. Excellent teaching. If you missed it, please take the time to listen to it. At different points, he talks about having the mind of Christ. And I think it's probably the one of the key parts of it. Yes, there's peace that we can have in terms of our life here on earth, but there's a degree to which we have to have God's thoughts or God's mind on different subjects. Amen. So I highly recommend it to you. Right now, there is a lot of pressure in the body of Christ to redefine the meanings of grace, love, or even redefine the seriousness of sin. If there's any question in our minds in this day and age, in 2018, as to how serious sin is, because see, we live on this side of the cross, and sin isn't quite as, the sting isn't quite as serious as it used to be. When Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? That's how serious sin is. How serious is sin? All of humanity went into spiritual death because of one sin. That's how serious sin is. But we're on this side, and we look at sin, and, oh, well, I sinned, I'll just repent. We can't have that attitude about sin. So there's a lot of pressure right now in the body of Christ to redefine grace, love, and the seriousness of sin. They deny the power of grace. They want to say that grace is a coverall. Grace is basically, it doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter how far you go, doesn't matter, it doesn't matter. You don't even have to repent anymore. Grace covers it all. You can live however, you can do whatever, you can do whatever to other people, it doesn't matter. Grace covers it all. So much so to the extent that you could ask someone, wait a minute, let's say you lied to someone. Would that be wrong? Well, yeah, it's wrong. So you would ask their forgiveness? No, I would not ask their forgiveness. I don't have to anymore. Grace covers that. And if they were walking with Christ, they would have enough grace to cover that. That's terrible. What kind of a body of Christ are we going to end up with if people start thinking that way, that they can just treat each other so badly and there's no account. There's no accountability whatsoever. Grace is the power to walk out of sin. Grace is the power to overcome sin. Grace is, there to cover us while we're going through it. I like the way Pastor Dave Roberson says it. As long as you're working on it, Jesus will walk through hell with you to get you through it. Hallelujah. And that's encouraging to me. It means I don't need to be in bondage to anything, ever. Ever. We don't need to be in bondage to anything. Truth be told, if these Christians were really paying attention, they recognize sin is destructive. You don't want sin, even if it were covered under this grace that they define. You don't want sin in your life. It's horribly destructive to you and to the people around you. Of course, they say that addressing sin issues is just pharisaical. They are changing the definition of love, which is to say that love overlooks sin and ignores it. The truth is, love never overlooks sin. Our Father loves us so much, Proverbs 3:12 or Hebrews 12:6, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. A father chastens his children. You know, and part of what we're seeing right now in our generation is that we're seeing people who have never been disciplined. This is what we see. We're seeing the fruit of it. We're seeing people who have never been disciplined, people who have never been held to account for anything. And what is it producing? It's chaos. It's terrible. It's why you can have people who are violent in the streets and they feel that they're justified for it. And they think that their mindsets, that their worldview justifies them in doing it. Love disciplines. 2 Timothy 4, 2-4, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. Preach the word. Why? Because you need to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So here's one of the incredible things that's going on, one of the horrors of it all, is that we can look and say, look at all these pastors preaching these false doctrines from these pulpits. But the only reason they're pastors is because they have people following them. There are more than enough Christians who are more than happy to listen to the filth that's being spewed from pulpits. If all the Christians who were hearing the filth that's being preached said, wait a minute, this is garbage, I won't listen to this anymore, and left, they wouldn't be pastors or preachers anymore. They wouldn't have an audience. They wouldn't have a pulpit. But here we see that what we have is that there is a time, and I believe the time is now, that they do not endure sound doctrine. And after their own lust, they have heaped for themselves teachers that have, because they have itching ears. What we're seeing is a toleration for sin. And most churches are not yet at the point of saying that wicked things are not wicked. Meaning most churches will say that sin is sin. They just may never preach from the pulpit. But there's always outliers. There's always extreme cases still today. And you know, Pastor Jim has always given us weird examples, like the people who have naked worship, bizarre, or the people who do all sorts of wicked things and they say that they're not wicked. But there's a great many churches and also a great many individual believers who are becoming increasingly tolerant to sin, increasingly tolerant to the presence of sin. When Jesus was confronted with sin, he would tell people, go and sin no more. He did not tolerate it. He didn't allow it to continue. He said, stop it. But that is not what we're hearing in the body of Christ right now in a lot of churches. Christians are tolerant to the presence of sin in their churches, in their pastors or leadership team, or even in their own personal lives. A few years ago, I shared a survey that I had gotten from Pastor Bronk. And this survey was a survey conducted asking questions of Christians on a Christian dating site. Do you guys remember me talking about this? And just briefly, you know, the overwhelming conclusion that could be drawn from this survey was that most of these people declared, well, all these people declared themselves to be Christians, but most of these so-called Christians believed that adultery or any kind of sexual affair was okay. Sexual sin was okay. That it wasn't a sin. That if they wanted to date someone engage in sexual activities together, that would be okay with God. And these are people who would identify themselves as Christians on a Christian dating site. That's incredible. What's happened? Well, what's happened is they've put their faith in a Jesus, but not their faith in Jesus. And someone might say, well, you know, maybe they're just not taught. Romans chapter 2 talks about the fact that when we were born again, we've been given a new nature. And with that new nature comes a conscience that either excuses or accuses. And it is for that reason that we do by nature the things contained in the law. Chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. I like the way Gary says it. Gary says, if you're sitting in church and the pastor says, stealing is wrong, and you're, what? Stealing's wrong? What? Did you know stealing's wrong? If you're sitting in church and you're suddenly coming to the realization because the pastor said that stealing is wrong, you're not born again yet. And you need to get saved. Why? Because that's what our conscience does. And that's why it's so important. You know, Lord, if there's an area in which I have seared my conscience, forgive me, Lord. Lord, soften it up again. Because I want to stay close to you. And you know, he's so good. He loves us so much. He's so faithful. He'll start putting his finger on things. I guarantee you. Again, do you know Jesus? I mean, it's so easy to say, well, these are these other people out there. How did they get to the point that they're at? There's a mega church here in the U.S. They claim to have thousands of members, and evidently they probably do. And their pastor is very well known, and I will not identify the church or the pastor. This pastor is a superstar, even in the secular world. People in the secular world love this guy. They know this guy. He does TV and all the rest. And this guy's very, very, very social media savvy. He knows how to do all that stuff. He's connected and whatever. There's a term for that when you're on social media and you're always, I don't remember what it is, but anyways. He's very, very influential, both in the body of Christ and in the secular world. In fact, there are many Hollywood stars who would go see this guy and say that he's their pastor. And he He's featured in magazines. He's pictured with these stars, I guess, pretty regularly. I mean, it's gotten to the point where some people in the body of Christ criticize him for it, but that's neither here nor there. Just the point being that this guy has an audience. People are listening to him. People are hearing what he has to say, which is terrible because just like the Jude 1:4 people who have crept in unawares, he's corrupting a great many people. His doctrine is horrible. And he's preaching a Jesus that is not the Jesus we see in the Word of God. They had a scandal in their church, and it was reported in the Christian media. The scandal that came out, or the news that came out, was that they had a homosexual couple leading worship in their church. Uh-oh. Well, they had a rebuttal, and they claimed that the news was, you know, this was a falsely reported story. This is not true. We do not have a homosexual couple leading worship at our church. So then they began to lay out the information so that we would know and understand what's really happening. It's not much better, but anyways. So they said the church's belief is that marriage is between a man and a woman. Okay, so far so good, right? Because that's what the Bible teaches. They then say that neither of the men is serving in the leadership role. But then they say, we want gay couples to feel welcome at our church. Now that sounds good on the surface, doesn't it? We want all people to feel welcome here. You know, listen, we don't have a sign out there that says if you're a sinner, stay away. How, you know, if they should happen to come in, we want to minister to them. But here's the issue. It's a gay couple. What does that say to you if it's a gay couple? They're still in a relationship. And they want gay couples to feel welcome in their church. Matthew 5, I'm the salt. And if I'm salty, I'm not very palatable. Hallelujah. The couple, it feels weird to say that even, the couple is content to stay at this church because there's no conviction of sin. The couple disagree with the church's view on homosexuality and homosexual marriage. But they say that they want to stay to work for change. They are unrepentant. Do you understand that by saying we want to stay because we want to work for change, that what they are declaring is that we are unrepentant. We are staying by our viewpoint, which is that we are not in sin. And that God's view of our relationship is that it is good and that it is holy. This is a problem. This is not two people struggling with a sin issue, because for them there is no issue. But we want gay couples to feel welcome in our church. And that's, you know, part of the enemy's deception. They, you know, the enemy's deception would be, well, you know, you're uncaring, you're unloving, you just want them to go to hell. No, I don't want them to go to hell. I want to be salty. I want to be so distasteful to them that they cannot think for a moment that what they're doing is okay. I don't want them to be in a church and think that Jesus is okay with what they're doing. Because eternity is too long for that. It gets better. They continue to serve in the church. Just not in the leadership role. And so that makes a difference. One of the men was previously a music director at another well-known ministry in another country. Before coming to help and establish this particular church, the men met each other shortly after the church was founded. They both served in various leadership capacities within the church. Presumably, they were living the homosexual lifestyle at the time. But eventually, they informed the pastor of their decision to marry. So it only became an issue or a problem when they decided to get married. What's interesting is they claim to have a relationship that is pure, because they're not engaging in any kind of relations, and they won't until their wedding night. Can you see the deception in that? Can you see the corruption of the mind that would say, see, this is godly, this is righteous? So when they finally eventually informed the pastor of their decision to marry, the pastor said that he listened to the couple's viewpoint. Are you kidding me? And he says, we take time to hear their pain and consider their thinking. Sean, if you come to me and you tell me that you're going to murder your neighbor, I will not consider your thinking on the matter. That is sin, and I'm going to help you to not do that. I love you, Sean. I will not let you murder your neighbor. But see, that's the problem. They want to consider their viewpoint. My doctrine is not mine. I don't get to consider anyone else's doctrine. I have one doctrine to consider. Only one. Ever. Period. Why would you want to consider sin? It has no scriptural defense. Anyways. They said that we want to make sure these amazing guys aren't mistreated. Doesn't that sound lovely? It does. And you know what? Guess what? I don't want anyone mistreated either. I don't want anyone abused. I don't want anyone harmed. But I'm looking beyond just today and hurt feelings. I'm looking beyond today and someone's ego being bruised because I don't agree with what they want to do. There's a long game here. You know, when I was in Bible school, Brother Smith used to say, always live today in light of eternity. Eternity is a very long time. It stuck with me. He actually gave us bumper stickers, live today in light of eternity. I don't know what happened to it. I wasn't living in light of eternity. I lost it. So, these men, this is how they were ultimately dealt with. They were asked to step down from their leadership roles. But they were permitted to continue to serve in various ways within the church, including singing up on the worship team. The couple said that they are grateful to the pastor. God has called us as we are to this church. They want us here knowing what we believe, and we need to stay here to keep the conversation going. These people are unrepentant. And why would they be? Because from what I read about this, this is their rebuttal, by the way. This isn't, you know, it was falsely reported. This is their rebuttal. There's nothing in the rebuttal that indicates at any point that they're saying homosexuality is wrong, you need to repent or you will go to hell. Boy, oh boy. Oh. Do you know Jesus? The people, this is a mega church. Let's say there's 10,000 people. This homosexual couple represents a very small minority. However, the doctrine that is being preached by virtue of what's going on with them is being gobbled up by all the people. Because this became a big story. This became a national story, probably international. I don't know. I've tried to be vague and even change some of the sentence structures or some of the things that they said. Some of their quotes aren't exact because I want to be vague on purpose. Terrible. This is how the pastor feels. He says, we would rather have other churches and Christians misunderstand us than appease them, because we would rather do things differently to reach some instead of none. Doesn't that sound lovely? We'd rather do things differently to reach some instead of none. Are you really... My goodness. If I change Jesus so that you can accept him, am I really reaching you? No, you're still going to hell. My doctrine is not mine. John 7:16. January 28th, Sunday morning, I preached that. You can listen to it. I recommend it. Here's the worst part. This is what the pastor said. Christians are amazed that we preach the whole counsel of God. And homosexuals still want to listen because they know that they are loved. Christians are amazed that we preach the whole counsel of God and homosexuals remain. You're not preaching the whole counsel of God. You're not even preaching a portion of it. This is wrong. They have corrupted God's doctrine because they want to reach some instead of none. My doctrine is not mine. The truth is, and here's the truth, this is not love. It's not love. And that's a part of the problem in the world today, at least in the Western world, is we don't understand what love is. And it's evident in terms of how we interact with each other. It's evident in terms of how children are being raised. You can't say no to your kid. I don't want to hurt their feelings. I don't want to discipline you. I don't want you to be upset. I don't want to stick to a punishment because I can't handle it or whatever. That's not love. There's an accountability and there are consequences to actions. But this doesn't exist in the world today because people don't know how to love. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Sometimes while I'm thinking, I'm just turning pages randomly. I'm like, where am I? I'm over in the Old Testament. I can't find Corinthians. All right, hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes, he says, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." Essentially what Paul is doing is saying, and writing to the Corinthians saying, look, stop sinning like this. You were these things before, but now you're washed. Stop. Cut it out. This is part of the full counsel of God. Here we see, and this is, love says, stop. Why? Know you not that the people who do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God? I mean, it's in my Bible. Is it in yours? Right? Presumably, this pastor over at this megachurch, it's in his Bible, unless he's got a new version that I don't know about. Know you not that the unrighteous... I heard that. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers, etc., etc., etc. Let's make sure you understand that this message that I'm preaching is not singling out people of a certain persuasion. I'm not singling out homosexuals. Neither is the body, or neither is the scripture. It's talking about here about many different types of lifestyles. It's not even talking about sin, it's about lifestyle. A person who lives a lifestyle of any of the things listed here is not born again. Either they were at one point and now they've walked so far away, but the truth is, what is contained in Scripture? People who live this as in terms of a lifestyle, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And to say anything otherwise is not love. Oh, but we don't want to hurt their feelings. We want them to, you know, they've been so badly abused. And that's right, they have been. I think, you know, unfortunately, let's be truthful and honest that there are sins that are permitted to be tolerated in the body of Christ in many different places. There are people who are cohabitating, and no one says boo about it. That's sin too. And it's listed right here as one of the things that if this is your lifestyle, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we understand that there's a period of time that God gives us to deal with sin. So I don't know where people are in terms of that. But there is a, I don't know if you'd call it an expiry date or whatever, but there is a day of reckoning where you've gone, where we go so far into sin where we don't even want to come back from it anymore because we've become so corrupted we don't look at it as sin anymore. Man, I don't want to be that person. I want to know Jesus. And the Jesus that I know says, go and sin no more. Oh, Christians are amazed that we preach the full counsel of God. That is not the full counsel of God. They don't read their Bibles, is all I can think. They don't read it. Let's just move a little bit further back to 1 Corinthians 5. First Corinthians 5, verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. That word fornication is the Greek porneia, means perversion, adultery, fornication, including incest. It's just sexual perversion. There is perversion among you, And verse 2, and you are puffed up, you are proud, you are arrogant, you think so highly of yourself that you have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Isn't this what we're seeing in this other church? That they've become so puffed up that they say, other Christians are critical of us, but we'd rather not appease them because we'd rather reach some than none. They've become so arrogant and so proud that they're no longer seeing what's in the Word. They're no longer preaching Jesus because they no longer know Jesus, I fear. They're so puffed up that they have not rather mourned that these people should rather be taken away from among them. Let's jump down to verse 5. Saying that they should deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the whole leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And he goes on, he says, verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must need go out of the world. Meaning, if you were going to stay away from all these people to do these things, then you'd have to basically go to heaven. Because the world is full of them. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one do not eat. Or such a one not to eat. For what have I to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within, but them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. This is what they should be doing at this other church. They should basically be saying, look, if you're not going to repent, if you're holding on to this and you're saying that there's nothing wrong between you and God while you're engaging in this sin, then you cannot be among us. Why? A couple reasons. One is verse 6, do you not know that this glorying is not good, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You have a minority of people in this massive church who are homosexuals, but they're being told that there's no problem with their sin. What's happening? Does it mean that everyone in that church is going to become homosexual? Of course not. But it means that all sorts of other sins are now going to start cropping up. Why? Because there's no accountability for sin. Sin isn't sin anymore. And there's a Jesus that's being preached from the pulpit who basically says it's okay. Because we want to understand your pain and we want to consider your position. That's a problem. Do you know Jesus? Because if we don't know Jesus, then we can end up like one of the 10,000 in that church sitting there and just gobbling up what's being fed to us. Now, is it Isaiah 11 that talks about the priests vomiting on the table and the table that's set for people to eat from is covered in vomit and it's covered in feces and dung? And it's not literal, it's figurative, meaning that what they're teaching the people is filth. This is what they're feeding people. And what's happened is they've become so puffed up, they have a sense of superiority. Look at us. We're actually doing the work of the gospel that other Christians won't come near. You're preaching a Jesus who is no Jesus. We're going to close here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. In the beginning, the Word was God. The Word was God. We need to know the Word because it's God. The revelation that we have of who God is first and foremost through the Word. Of course, we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit that gives us the enlightenment because these things are understood by the Spirit and so forth. That we know, but we need our Word. People don't know that they're being fed filth because they don't spend time in the Word. People who are in this church, I mean, I don't think anyone in this room or anyone listening would be in this church that I've referred to. Because the moment you'd hear about this, you'd say, wait a minute, this isn't right. I'm out of here. I'm not having anything to do with this. Actually, maybe some people would stay. Or my best friend is there. Or my parents are there. Or my sister is there. My loved ones are there. And a lot of times we make a lot of allowances for people that we shouldn't. The Bible is a revelation, at least in part, of who Jesus is. If we don't know his word, then we won't know him. Is the Jesus we serve the Jesus of the Bible, or is he some corrupted construct that we have imagined? This is bayonet fighting, as Bronk says, up close and personal. And the Bible reveals that in the last days, many will fall away because they have no love of the truth. Do you have the love of the truth in you? Man, I ask the Lord, give me the love of the truth. Hallelujah. Let's close in prayer.